the three, Job chapter three, we are going to look at a lot of passages in the book of Job. But what I want to look at is the diversion of frustration. We've been looking at different diversions over these past few weeks. And I just wonder if you've ever been frustrated about something. Maybe something hasn't gone your way and you've allowed frustration to creep in. And sometimes what you find is the more frustrated you become about something, the worse you make the situation. Why is it that the same thing can happen to two different people? The exact same thing can happen to two different people and the reactions are completely different. Joe is a patient person. If something doesn't go right first time for Joe, she's like, okay, no problem. I'll just try it again. And she's so calm and collected and cool. And when something doesn't go right for me the first time, my reactions are a little bit different. I do get frustrated easily. And then when Joe tries to help me, it just makes matters worse. It doesn't really help when Joe says, oh, well, why didn't you try that? Just leave me alone! The diversion of frustration can be a very difficult path to trod. And what tends to happen when we're frustrated, if there's somebody there, we have an object to vent our frustration on or at. But what happens when there's no one there? Who then do we take that frustration out on? And what I want to do tonight is have a look at what happened to Job and see the diversion of frustration his wife took. Oftentimes we focus on Job and we will be looking at Job, but while we're looking at Job, we'll be keeping his wife in mind through the message. Because what we fail to realize is we say, Job lost his family. Job lost his livelihood. Job lost his house. Job lost his wealth. But so did his wife. His wife lost her children. His wife lost the family home. His wife lost the livelihood. And we tend to focus upon Job, but his wife lost the same amount of things. But Job's reaction is different to the reaction of his wife. So we're going to look at Job chapter 3 and just look at the first 12 verses for now, and then we're going to look at a few passages in chapter 2 and right the way through to the end of the book. So in verse 1 of Job chapter 3, after Job had lost all of this, he opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death strain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come unto the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day. Who are ready to raise up their morning? Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breasts that I should suck? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity to open up your word. Father, I pray that you would again help us to learn from the example of these biblical characters. Help us to recognize the dangers of treading down this diversionary path of frustration. Lord, we are living in a day and age where frustration is all around us. We're frustrated because of these lockdown restrictions. We're frustrated because we're not able to be in church. We're frustrated because we're not able to meet with our family members. We're frustrated because we're not allowed to have that human contact. And we can become so frustrated that we will lose focus of what our purpose in this life is. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us to have more of Job's attitude attitude in these difficult times rather than follow the diversionary path of his wife as she heads down this diversion of frustration. Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts in such a clear way, and we'll be mindful to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. On February the 15th, 1947, Glenn Chambers boarded a plane bound for Quito, Ecuador, to begin his ministry in missionary broadcasting. But he never arrived. In a horrible moment, the plane carrying Chambers crashed into a mountain peak and spiraled downward. Later, it was learned that before leaving the Miami airport, Chambers wanted to write his mother a letter. All he could find for stationery was a page of advertising on which was written the single word, why. Around that word, he hastily scribbled a final note. After Chambers' mother learned of her son's death, his letter arrived. She opened the envelope, took out the paper and unfolded it, and staring her in the face was the question, why? Life is full of why moments. Why do people suffer? Why do terrible things happen to decent people? Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous seem to have more than their fair share of difficulty? Why are we in this situation today? Why are we in lockdown? Why is this virus here? Why is this? Why that? Why the other? And I'm sure that we could never, ever adequately address the why question in this life. And that is the first thing people say. If there's a God, why? If there's a God, why do we have cancer? If there's a God, why are there famines in these different countries? If there's a God, why are there these wars? If there's a God, why are there these different religions all over the place? We can't answer all of those questions. We understand that a lot of the problems in the world today are a direct result of man's sinfulness. We can't answer all of those whys. We can't even answer the whys of what takes place in our lives and why the Lord allows certain things to come into our life. But what we can do is learn how to deal with the situation we find ourselves in by opening up the Word of God and seeing what happened when Job faced these difficulties. We see the two different paths that Job and his wife took. First of all, just going to look at a few simple thoughts. First of all, I want us to notice that the tragedies affected them both. Job lost much. If you look at chapter 1, and if we look at from verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job and his wife lost much. They lost their family. They lost their fortune. They lost their livelihood. They lost their wealth. We cannot escape troubles. Regardless of what happens in this life, Job says in Job 5:7, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. None of us will leave this life unscathed. None of us will leave this life untouched by trouble. We will be affected by the untimely death of a loved one. We will be affected by somebody who has a particular illness. We will be affected in some way by a trouble. And sometimes it feels as if those troubles keep coming and coming and coming and coming. While he was yet speaking, somebody came with bad news. While he was yet speaking, somebody else came with bad news. While he was yet speaking. And sometimes in the Christian life, it feels as if there's just one problem on top of another, and they keep coming and coming and coming and coming until we think we cannot take any more problems. Trials will do one of two things in our lives. They can drive us to God if we understand that God is in control. This virus has not caught God unawares. Can I say, stop panicking about what is happening in the world in terms of whether or not we're going to go cashless, whether or not there's going to be a new world order, whether or not it's going to happen. God said there will be a one world government. God said there will be a one world religion. God said there will be a cashless society. And at a point in time during the tribulation, people will have to take the mark of the beast, those who are lost, in order to buy and sell. That's coming. But guess what? God is in control. And we have to trust God. Problems in our life can either drive us to God, recognizing the fact that all things do work together for good to them that love God and are called according to the purpose, or they can drive us away from God. Some people react to their ways with anger, and they become upset because God didn't do anything to stop their why moment from happening. Our troubles can make us or break us. The tragedies were the same for Job as they were for his wife. They both lost the same amount. But Job worshipped God. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In verse 20, it says, after all of this bad news, Job worshipped. How many of us can say the same thing? How many of us can say that when we've received devastating news, the very first thing we did was worship God and give him glory? Ashamedly, I know that when I've received bad news, the first thing is, we're like, Lord, why is that happening now? Their troubles or the tragedies affected them both, but they had different reactions. Job worshipped God. Look at what Job's wife says in chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Job worshipped God. His wife cursed God. Now, a lot of people say, oh yeah, but that word cursed there, it's actually only translated cursed four times. It's translated as cursed. Every other time it's translated as blessed. If she's saying blessed, she's being sarcastic. That's why Job then goes on to rebuke her in verse 10 when he says, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. Here's the point. On the diversion of frustration, we want to take our anger, our hurt, our problems, our frustration out on somebody. Job's wife couldn't necessarily take it out upon Job, so she wanted to take it out upon God. You can guarantee this. If she's telling Job to curse God, she's already done the same thing herself. And because she's done it, she wants Job to follow suit. Sin likes to keep company. The tragedies were the same for the both of them, but so were the temptations. The temptations were the same for both. When these events occurred in Job's life, that he was faced with certain temptations, he could have blamed God. Job you know, hadn't done anything wrong. This is what Satan wanted him to do. Satan wanted Job to curse God. In chapter 1 and verse 11, Satan said to God, "If you put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, he will curse thee to thy face." And when he couldn't do that, when he removed all of his family and his possessions, then he goes after his health. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, Satan said to God, "If you put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face." That's what Satan wanted Job to do. He'd succeeded with the wife, but he'd failed with Job. Job was a tougher nut to crack than his wife. You know what makes matters worse for me when I'm frustrated? Is when people try to offer advice. I say this to Joe sometimes, I have to say to Joe, "Leave me alone a minute now. Just let me think about this and I'll work it out and then I'll calm down and, you know, I'll stop throwing my toys out of the pram, as it were." And I know I sound awful, but you sound awful. You are. You're terrible to live with. It's a nightmare. I don't know where it was now. Oh, yeah. So when you're frustrated and somebody comes along and then tries to offer advice and you feel like saying, "Really? Can't you see the situation that I'm in?" In Job chapter 8, we see Job's friends basically telling him it was his fault. What a blessing. How wonderful it is to have friends that come around at this particular time. And here's the thing. If this conversation was going on with them, Job's three friends, you can guarantee that there was a similar conversation going on amongst the women. She would be in need of, you know, Job's wife would be in need of comforting as well. Job, as we said, the tragedies affected them both. The difference was that now Job had to contend with the boils as well. And maybe Job's wife is getting even more frustrated because now her husband is down. It's difficult when, it's difficult for me sometimes when I see Jo with the condition she has with her back and when she's in pain and you feel so helpless because you can't help and you can't do anything. And so I wondered if Job's wife felt the same way, that, you know, there was nothing she could do, but Job is having it far worse than her. The thing is, one of the benefits of suffering is it reveals the true character of the people around you. Job 2:11 tells us that his three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him. They came everyone from his own place, and there was Eliphaz and the Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. They had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and comfort him. That's what they'd come to do. It's interesting that even today, somebody will refer to somebody who's giving bad advice or is being, completely useless in their, consoling somebody, and they will refer to them as a Job's comforter. All they did was level one attack after the other at poor old Job. Eliphaz, this is the man of testimonial experience. Eliphaz, basically, he has already been there. He's already done that. And no matter what you go through, I've gone through something far worse. You ever known anybody like that? You've got a problem, but their problem's bigger. You've got an elephant, they've got a box to put it in. Don't you just love people like that? There is a difference between empathy. I always say this in the church, you know, about if you haven't gone through something that somebody else has gone through, you can only sympathize, you can't empathize. There is a difference between empathy, where you're able to say to somebody, "I know how you are feeling. I've been through something similar to you, and I know the pain you're suffering. I know the hurt you have. I know the difficulties you have. I can empathize with you." There's a difference between that and somebody being a Johnny Topper. Oh, well, I know you've got it difficult, but I've had it far worse than that, because when I went through that situation, this happened to me 10 times worse. You don't need that. And maybe the reason Job's wife is so frustrated is because she's got a similar bunch of comforters in her vicinity right now, making matters worse. We just need to remember that man will always fail us, but Jesus never will. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Eliphaz, in chapter 4, Eliphaz accuses Job of hypocrisy. He accuses him of weakness. He accuses him of wickedness. He says that he's self-righteous. He says he's not accepted by God. He's simply getting what he deserves. He tells him that he's got a bad attitude. What an awesome friend. Oh, great. You're just the person I need when everything is falling apart. But Eliphaz is the person who's been there and done that. Then we come to Bildad. This is the man of the traditional explanation. Bildad tries to explain why this is happening. Don't you just love that when you're going through something and somebody tries to explain it all away? You know, when we're going through a difficulty, sometimes all we need to do is unload. We can't always fix everybody's problems. Sometimes we can just add to the frustration of people when we try and say, the thing is, what you need to do is this. This is why you're in a mess. And sometimes you feel like saying, thanks for stating the obvious. Bildad actually goes on to call Job basically an old windbag. Look what he says in chapter 8. And verse 2, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Thanks for that. What an awesome friend you are. Bildad, in the remaining of the chapter, basically says that all of these things happened to Job because he was bad. Then there's Elihu. The man of truthful expression. Zophar. The man of total estimation. Zophar tries to fix the issue. He looks at the situation and simply tells Job that he needs to repent of his sins and get right with God, and then these things wouldn't happen. He then goes on to tell Job that he's getting far less than he deserves. And that's the type of people we sometimes have try and help us. Those who have been there and done that, no matter what you were going through, they've had it far worse. Then you have the ones who come and try and explain why you're in the mess. And then you have somebody come along and try to fix the situation you're in. Sometimes we can't fix what we're in ourselves, let alone somebody else come along and fix our problems for us. And then Elihu is just mad at everybody and says that everybody's wrong. It takes this. You ever come across anybody and you'd say, well, you know, why use one word when 1,000 would do? That's basically Elihu. It takes him 5 chapters to just tell us that God is good, great, and fair, and he still never does any good for Job. Job could have blamed God. Job could have walked away. He could have forsaken God. Job could have adopted the attitude of his wife. His wife is frustrated. His wife has seen the family business gone. His wife has seen the loss of their family. His wife has seen what's happening to Job. And she says, I don't get it. Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job could have gone the same direction as her. They were both in the same boat. Job had it far worse because it had affected his health, but he maintained his testimony. His reaction was better. Many people react with bitterness towards the things of God, the things that God allows in their lives. And we are quick sometimes to take the diversion of frustration, and that diversion can last for years. The church, you know my testimony, and you know that there was a time in my life after coming to know the Lord that I backslid because I was frustrated with God. It wasn't God's fault. I had made a mess of things and I blamed God. And Joe still went to church. Joe still taught the Sunday school. And Joe still tried to keep telling me that I was wrong in the most loving way. And for 2 years, that diversion of frustration that I blamed God for something that I had done myself. Lots of people react with bitterness towards the things that God allows in their lives. Whatever it is, if it's the death of a loved one, if it's an illness, if it's a tragedy, if it's a financial issue, if it's a job problem. And all of those things have the potential to cause bitterness in our hearts and to cause us to be frustrated. Oftentimes, our frustration is taken out on the ones who are closest to us. And if they are not around, then our frustration is taken out on God, because we naturally just need somebody to blame. God's purpose in trials is not to destroy us, but he wants to perfect us. We say, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. But verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are the clay in the potter's hands. And when these trials come, and when these difficulties come, God is just simply shaping us and molding us and conforming us into the image of his son, so that we can shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be a testimony, so that people can see our lives and say, how is it that you can go through that difficulty and still have a smile on your face? How is it you can go through that trial and still sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs? How is it that you can face these difficulties as if nothing has happened? Because it's not my strength, but it is God's strength that is made perfect in my weakness. Just as the pressure, heat, and time are needed to create the diamond, it is the same that is needed to produce the saints. When we go through the refiner's fire, the dross is removed from our lives, and the purity of God's image can be seen in and through us then as we go through those fiery trials. Never give up on the Lord. Let us not be weary in well doing, because in due season we will reap if we faint not. The tragedies were the same and they affected them both. The temptations were the same and they affected them both, but their testimonies were different. Job had a different testimony to his wife. He worshipped, we saw it in chapter 1 and verse 20. And this is not the natural reaction to bad news. But Job worshipped. Job recognized that everything he had came from God, and everything could be taken away by God. Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Every single day that we have is a gift from God. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. God could call us home tonight. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And Job recognized that. But what it should teach us is that we value every moment we have. Could we get frustrated with this situation we find ourselves in now? Yeah, we could. But we need to try and make the most of it. We need to try and make the best out of a bad situation. Do I want people to be in church? Absolutely. Do I want people to be able to sing when we're in church? Absolutely. But at this moment in time, we can't do that. So instead of being frustrated about that, we make the most of what we've got and recognize then and get excited for when the fact is that we can meet together again and we can sing again and we can fellowship again. But until then, we give God the same amount of praise if this church was filled with 1,000 people as we do if there is nobody in this church and we just simply have to meet online. Praise God that we can do that in the first place. Job worshipped God. He witnessed about God. He declared his faith in God. God shouldn't have to please us to get us to serve him. You know, we like it when God gives. We're happy when God blesses. But then we pout and we get frustrated when God puts us in the refiner's fire. We get frustrated when God chastises us. We get frustrated when God doesn't give us what we want. The same God who gives is the same God who can also take away. You look at Elijah and his dry brook. You know, God had taken him there to the brook Kerith and God had provided for him there. And then God dried the brook up. Why? Because if he didn't dry the brook up, that's where Elijah would have stayed. And then Elijah would have never been the blessing that he was meant to be. Job didn't accuse God. He declared confidence in God's purpose. He recognized the fact that he had a limited perspective. He didn't understand why God was doing what he was doing, but he trusted him anyway. And he waited. He knew that he didn't understand it all. So he placed his eyes on God. But here's the exciting thing, is that diversion of frustration doesn't have to last forever because the triumphs affected them both. Let's turn to the last chapter of Job. Turn to chapter 42. Job realized that the victory lies in God. He said in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job recognized that without God he was nothing. Job recognized that victory only came through God. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Job finally saw that this thing was bigger than himself. You know, we have such an inflated view of ourselves and such a deflated view of God. We think far more of ourselves than we do of God. But Job's thinking here is finally reversed. It dawned on Job that all of these things happened not because of his sins, not because he was of the things he was accused of by his friends. Everything happened in Job's life so that God could receive the glory. If we could ever get a handle on that, that we recognize that there are some things that come into our lives that we don't understand, that we don't like, that we can't cope with, that we can't handle, but maybe they're there to bring glory to God. All of life is about God getting glory from us in everything that we do. Even in the difficulties that we face, God can receive the glory. You look at how Job's fortunes were restored. We're told in verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job and he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. When we realize that God can give us better things than those things we might even have lost. Yeah, I'm not talking, financially. It's not a wishy-washy health and wealth type of, oh yeah, well don't worry, God will just give you twice as much money as you need anyway, so don't worry about it. But sometimes we worry about things that might never happen. When a difficulty comes into our life, we can't understand why, but God has a purpose for it. And oftentimes, God brings us to that point where we have to rely upon him. So then he can bless us twice as much as he could before that difficulty came our way. In verse 14, It says, so we go back up to verse 13, Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuch, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. We're told that Job and his wife had 10 more children, and 3 of them were daughters. And we're told their names. And their names reveal the condition of Job's heart. Jemima means day of days. And this name indicated that God had given Job a day in place of the night. That God had reminded Job that there is a brighter day coming, as it were. He gave him a peace in place of his turmoil. And Jemima reminded him of that every single day. Keziah means fragrance, indicating that God had replaced Job's sorrow with the sweet smell of his grace. Keren Hapuch basically is a reference to an eye paint that women would adorn their eyes with. But the word is also referred to Moses when he came off the mountain with his face aglow with the glory of God. And it refers to the glory or the brightness. The idea here that Job is praising God for the fact that God has replaced his wretchedness with glory. When restoration has been achieved, look for a way to praise God for the time you spend in your valley. And then we can thank him for our Jemima and our Keziah and our Keren Hapuch, regardless of how dismal and how dark the valley is. He's always there with us. It's incredible to think that Job and his wife took 2 separate paths during this time of difficulty. Job's wife started off cursing God, frustrated because of what God had done in their lives. But I wonder, what impact did her husband's testimony have upon her? Because ultimately, that diversion of frustration ended, because that diversion suddenly changed from a diversion of frustration to a diversion of adoration. Because she was blessed with twice as much as they had before. She was blessed with 10 children. We need to realize the importance of our testimonies. Not just when things are going our way. Not just when things are plain, smooth sailing, not just when things are all falling into place. But our testimony ought to be more intact when things are falling apart. Because that's when people really see what our relationship with God is truly like. Trust God. No matter what comes our way, do not take the diversion of frustration. Don't take it out on God. Don't get angry with God. Trust God, and he'll allow us to taste the sweetness of victory. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. How incredible that God wanted to get Job and his wife to this particular place in their lives, and they both took very different paths to get there. And I wonder, through all of that frustration, anger, hurt, even denial, as it were, how much more did Job's wife suffer? We're not told. The only thing we are told about Job's wife is the fact that she told Job to curse God and die. That's it. But she suffered the same as Job. But her reaction was different. But because I truly believe, because of Job's testimony, his wife was blessed just as much as Job was. All we need to do is trust God. That's it. We're not called to work things out ourselves. We're not called to try and fix the problems of the world. Because we can't. We're called to trust God. We're commissioned to preach the gospel and to leave everything else up to the Lord. That's what our commission is. Regardless of what happens in this world, all we can do is tell people about Christ. Sometimes, actions do speak louder than words. And because of that, our trust of God in the difficult times could speak far greater volumes to those who are lost than it does when things are going our way. Don't take the diversion of frustration. There will be people placed in your path that will tend to make matters worse. But our trust is not in them that have been there and done it. Our trust is not in them that can say they can fix your problems. Our trust is not in them to tell us why we've done what we've done or why we're in the mess we're in. Our trust is in the Lord. Let's just trust him and leave the results to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day and this time together. We just pray now, Lord, that you would just allow us to take these few thoughts from your word, Lord, and to meditate upon them, Lord, and to help us to recognize the fact that the diversion of frustration is not a good path to tread. Father, we pray that you would help us when it comes to these difficulties in our lives to simply look up and trust you. We're not to lean on our own understanding because we can't understand why certain things happen to certain people. We can't understand why certain situations and circumstances come our way. But Father, all we can do is trust you. All we can do is rely upon your strength. And that strength far outweighs our weakness, as it were. So, Lord, we just pray that you would help us through these difficulties, that you would bless us through these days of trouble that lie ahead of us, and that whatever the need is among your people tonight, that you would speak to each and every heart gathered around your word, gathered around whatever screen it is that they are watching or listening to this message on, Lord. And we pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise from our lives, even through our difficult times, as we trust you for it. Lord, we love you and praise you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we sing our last hymn tonight, Victory in Jesus. Amen.
I love the story, our Savior came from glory, how he lived his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I hear about his warning, all his precious blood's atoning, that I commanded all my sins, and I'm victory.
victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you gave your son's life upon the cross of Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven, that our home could be heaven, and that the victory could be ours. Father, whatever it is that your people are facing tonight, Lord, would you just undertake for each and every one. Lord, help us to not take that path of frustration. Help us to not go on that diversion that could last for years and years and waste our Christian walk, waste our testimony, waste our relationship with a holy God. Father, help us to be more like Job than Job's wife. Help us to worship you in those times of difficulty that come our way. And Father, we recognize that we will face many difficulties in this life, but we ask that your strength would be made perfect in our weakness. Lord, we just ask now that you would just be with each and every one of us in these difficult days ahead of us, that you'd keep us protected, that you would be with all of our frontline workers, that you would be with all of those who are struggling with work situations, those struggling as they battle this virus, Lord, for those who have tested positive and are fighting for their health, Lord, we just pray that you would bless each one and that you would enable us as a church to continue to proclaim the wonderful gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ during these difficult days. Father, we recognize the fact that we are living in unprecedented times, that we are living in those latter days, but until that trumpet sounds, until you return to call us home so that we meet you in the air, help us, Lord, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in his most beautiful and matchless name. Amen.